First of all, I just want to start by thanking you so much for having me. What a crazy week it's been. Incredible week. You know, when I first read the post that Pastor Mike posted that his house had burnt down, I was, you know, that sort of shock you get when you're waiting for the joke to come. You know, you're waiting for something afterwards, and it's like, this is, I've never seen anything quite like it. And so Pastor Mike and Chris, we do send our love and our condolences. Unfortunately, Joe couldn't be here. We were both rostered on at church today, and my pastor graciously let me have the morning off. So Joe had to be back. We had a meeting as well straight after the service. That was pretty important for her to be there. So she sends her love. My pastor Jeremy Jakes also sends his condolences to you, Pastor Mike and Chris. And yeah, just thank you so much for having me. It was a struggle sort of trying to figure out, what do you say? What do you talk about in a time like this? How do you talk about the goodness of God when you're in a situation that you wouldn't wish upon your worst enemies, or and it's by no fault of your own, and the timing's horrible. Look, going away for something like that, I know Michael and Chris, they love it. You know, they're passionate about what they do over there. But one of the best things is that thought about getting home, having your own house, having some time to yourself, being able to relax and enjoy. And that's the sort of stuff that pushes them through. That pushes them through, especially the last few weeks, the last month or so. That's the sort of stuff that you keep in your mind. And even though you're loving what you're doing, you get burnt out, because even though you're passionate about it or you're excited about it, you're running on all cylinders in a foreign land. And I can't imagine the devastation of not having that feeling, like not being able to come home. Not being able to come home. Well, coming back to nothing, just your suitcase. And amazing. It's just shocking. But what I have enjoyed though is watching Mike's responses and some of the stuff he's talked about. I love Facebook. I don't know why. I got it like late last year. I had it years ago, and I got it back to keep in touch with some of my friends in Sydney. And it's so good just to be able to see what's going on. But his responses. Both of their responses, their reactions to what's happened, has been nothing short of astounding. And I'm like, how do you hold up like that? How do you hold up like that? Well, if you've got your Bibles, I want to turn to the book of Daniel. I had the pleasure of preaching on this chapter number one, just a few weeks ago, so some of it's really fresh, even though I spent a lot of time studying it, and there's just so much in the book of Daniel. I think I could probably get about 10 messages out of it. But Daniel chapter 1, we'll just if you've got it, say amen. I don't, so you're doing better than me. All right, now I'm going to confuse all of you, because I'm reading from the Message version. I've got here, Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "The king told Ashpenaz." So this was at a time when Israel had been raided by Babylon. Babylon had taken over, and they'd captured them. They captured the Israelites, and took him back to Babylon. And at this time, the king Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted some of the men to join his army, join his service, get involved with, all right, might as well make use of these people. And so pretty much ransacked the city, and these guys were kidnapped, and they end up in this position. The king told Ashpenaz, head of the palace staff, to get some Israelites from the royal family and nobility. Young men who were healthy and handsome, intelligent and well-educated, good prospects for leadership positions in the government, perfect specimens, and indoctrinate them in the Babylonian language and the law of magic and fortune-telling. The king then ordered that they must be served from the same menu as the royal table. the best food, the finest wine. And after 3 years of training, they would be given positions in the king's court. Four young men from Judah, there was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we were among the selected. The head of the palace staff gave them Babylonian names. Daniel was named Belteshazzar. Hananiah was named Shadrach. Mishael was named Meshach. Azariah was named Abednego. But Daniel determined that he would not defile himself by eating the king's food and drinking his wine. So he asked the head of the palace staff to exempt him from the royal diet. The head of the palace staff, by God's grace, liked Daniel, but he warned him, "I'm afraid of what my master, the king, will do. He is the one who assigned this diet, and if he sees that you are not as healthy as the rest of the boys, he'll have my head." But Daniel appealed to a steward who had been assigned by the head of the palace staff to be in charge of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. "Try us out for 10 days," he said, "on a simple diet of just vegetables and water. Then compare us with the young men who eat from the royal menu. Make your decision on the basis of what you see." The steward agreed to do it and fed the vegetables and water for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked better and more robust than all the others who had been eating from the royal menu. So the steward continued to exempt them from the royal menu of food and drink and served them only vegetables. God gave these four young men knowledge and skill in both books and life. In addition, Daniel was gifted in understanding all sorts of visions and dreams. And at the end of the time set by the king for the training, the head of the royal staff brought them into Nebuchadnezzar. When the king interviewed them, he found them to be far superior to all the other young men. None were a match for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they took their place in the king's service. Whenever the king consulted them on anything, on books or on life, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his kingdom put together. Father God, I want to thank you for this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for family, for believers. Lord, you've given us this day, you've given us life. Spirit of God, we just ask that you work this morning. Lord Father, we want our eyes, our ears, our minds and our hearts to be open, Lord, that you would speak to us. Not that we would just come and be entertained, not that we would just come and have a good time, but Lord, that something would change, something would transform, that our minds will be renewed, Lord, as we speak. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. Use me, I pray, Lord, and may you get all the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, how are we? Ooh, 10 past. Let's see. Let's see. I'll see how much of this I get through. I've got a lot to say, but a few weeks ago, I was driving with my team leader from work, and we came to an intersection. Now, as we got to this intersection, there were traffic lights. It was a red light, so we stopped. Now, as we stopped, my team leader, who was in the passenger seat, was looking down at his phone, and he looked up just in time to see a lady crossing the road, a little baby in one hand, in one arm, and another little daughter who was on a bike. And this mum had the little daughter by the hair and was dragging her across the road. I'll spit it out in a second. Give me a minute. Across the walkway to get to the other side, was dragging this girl. And then, so my team leader, I had my head up the whole time, but he looked up just to see the mum doing that, pulling the little girl by the hair across the road. And then when they got to the other side, the mum sort of was on her knee, on one knee, got down and tried to console the little girl. And my team leader said to me, he goes, "How can you, don't pretend you love her. How can you treat, how could love be real? How could you say you love someone and treat someone like that?" But the thing is, he didn't see the whole picture and I did. See, what had happened was, as the mum was waiting for the green light to go so they could walk, her daughter took off on the bike in front of the cars that were going past. The mum, terrified, absolutely scared to death, with the little baby, with her little baby in one arm, didn't know what to do. So she ran out and she just stretched her arm out as far as she could. All she could do was grab the daughter by the hair and pull her to the side of the road where she was safe. And it was amazing from the different perspectives that we had. We both saw different things. He saw a mum that was abusing her daughter. I saw a mum that loved and feared for her daughter's life. It was just a difference of perspective. And from where I was sitting, I saw something different. But I realized at that time, that daughter then, she had a choice to make. She had a choice. She could have been sitting there thinking, "My mum, you say you love me. You say you love me. But how could you treat me like this?" Not understanding, not quite comprehending, not be able to conceive just what her mum did for her, that her mum grabbed her by the hair and saved her life. And it's funny that some of us have the same different perspectives when we look at God. How could God exist when something horrible happens like this? How can you tell me that God is all loving? How can you tell me that God is all good? How can you tell me that God is all powerful when this is going on in my life? When it feels like God's grabbed you by the hair and dragged you across the road, when it feels like you're going through a situation and you're thinking, what are you letting me go through? And no wonder so many people don't believe in this God, refuse to believe in this God. And it's hard. But that little girl had a choice right then and there to believe that no matter what happened, no matter what her emotions were telling her, she would believe the words that were coming from her mother's mouth. And sometimes we have nothing to go by other than just believing the words that have come from God's mouth, trusting that He loves us, even though sometimes we've got nothing to prove it. I've got nothing that I can show you or explain to you the goodness of God. I don't even feel like it right now. I don't even feel like proclaiming it. But I'm just going to take God. This is where the faith kicks in. I'm going to take God by His word. And if He says He loves me, I'm going to believe it. Because I wonder sometimes, what has God took you through that you thought was painful and unbearable and you were angry at Him, and what has He saved you from taking you to that position? What other dangers have we been saved from? I looked at Pastor Mike and Chris and I thought, you know, this was a tough year for them in China. And as Luke said this morning, imagine if they didn't go. All the trials and the tests that they faced over there, and it was like they had the choice from the position they were sitting to say, "No, I'm not going to take." Because the enemy will lie to you and get into your head and make you believe that if God loved you, He wouldn't let you go through some of the pain that you're going through. That if God really cared, that if God was really who He said He was, then He wouldn't let you go through that. Is this making any sense? Lovely. You know, it's amazing. I look at these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. It's a confusing book looking into it because it's written in, it swaps between chapters, different languages, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego obviously aren't their real names, they're the Babylonian names, and we could get into how their real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they were Hebrew names, and they were names that represented glorifying God, and how Nebuchadnezzar wanted to change their names, and their names got changed to something that represents glorifying his gods. And he tried to change this, and looking into the identity, but Daniel, it's funny, we call him by their Babylonian names, but we call Daniel by his Hebrew name. It doesn't make a lot of sense. It's a very confusing book. It's strange, but these guys, looking into the history of it, they were ransacked, they were kidnapped, they were taken away from their city, taken away from their culture, taken away from their people. These guys, they were only, most scholars believe they're in their teens, that they probably would have been about 15 or 16 years old. And I look at these guys and the life they live and how they handled this situation was unbelievable, and it puts me to shame. Because you see these teenagers that get dragged away from their ideal situation of what they wanted. You see, the rest of the Israelites did so. They didn't even do anything wrong themselves. Yet they're facing this situation where they've been pulled from where they were into a place they didn't want to be, into a place they didn't want to go. And it had nothing to do with what they personally did. Israel had rebelled and turned its back on God. And we see this pattern over and over and over again in the Bible, especially with the Israelites in the Old Testament. Unbelievable how many times they turned their back on God. But my goodness, I cannot judge them, because I'd go through the same thing. It's so easy to see God save me, to God pull me out of a mess, to God get me out of a situation. The problem is that we rely on emotion so much, and I feel happy at that point, and I feel free, and I feel saved, and I feel the burden lifted, and I feel the weight gone. But over time, that emotion runs out, and that emotion runs dry. That's why this love that we're speaking about, it's not about a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's a choice. That every single day, no matter what it looks like to you, I'm going to believe that God has got what's best for me in plan. That He's taken me through this, and He's saved me from something that would have been even worse. That even though I'm walking through this, I'm in pain, that He is building something, and He is doing something, and He has got something planned, and I'm going to take Him by His word. Amen? Are you with me this morning? And so we see these guys, and it's amazing where they're in this situation. You know, I would have thought, if I was there, to be honest, I would have thought, you know, the most faithful thing I can do is sit this out. All right, I would have thought, mate, I've nailed it if I get through this without complaining. But here we have four teenage boys dedicated to their God. And we could tell you the story. We all know the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting thrown into the fire. And we know the story of Daniel getting thrown into the lion's den again because they refused to bow down and worship false idols. And they refused to compromise in that part. But in this situation, taken from their homeland into this place, these four young men, they said, you know what, I might not be where I want to be, but I'm not going to sit here and let time pass, because I believe that God is going to set us free from this situation. I believe that God is going to get us out of this mess, but I'm not going to sit here and do nothing and wait for Him to do it. They were proactive, and you know what, they dove into the culture. They got involved, they began to learn the language, and they went to school, and they trained with the other soldiers, and they got involved. And I would have thought, mate, I would be happy if I sat back and just waited for God to do His thing. But they didn't do that. They said, you know what? This is a mess. This isn't my fault. I don't know why I'm here, but while I'm here, I'm not going to waste this time. And I feel like sometimes that during this test, it's not just a test, it's a lesson. There's always a lesson in the test. Did anyone ever in primary school, you get this test, right? I remember getting this test, and the teacher would say, all right, you've got this special exam this morning, Friday morning. Fridays are meant to be a fun day. What the heck are we doing exams on a Friday for? I just want the weekend to hurry up and come so I can go home and watch Tintin. And then we got a test. We got an exam Friday morning, and I thought, what is this? And the teacher says to us, she says, what you got to do is you've got to follow every single question and do every single question. Everything that it says, you got to follow 100%. Every single question. And you know, it's one of those tests where you get it and the first line is, make sure you read through every single question before you come to the top and go through it again. So the first thing it asks you to do is read through everything first. And I thought, wow, you know, Joel, keen ass. Friday, I want to get through. I want to go watch Tintin. I want to watch Rugrats. What are the other sort of 90s? Are All Monsters. And all right, read through it all. I don't know. Anybody got time for that? So I'm reading to the next one. The next one says, I want you to go down the front, grab the blank bit of paper, take it to your desk and write your name. So you see just about most of the class, probably three quarters of the class, get up. They go down the front, they grab a blank bit of paper, and they go back to their desk and start writing out their name. The second question will say, now get up out of your chair and do 5-star jumps. And so you see about three quarters of the class get up and do 5-star jumps. And then you go sit down, and the next one will be, now I want you to do 5 push-ups, and so on. And it continues like this. I thought, yeah, a bit of fun, a bit of a laugh for a Friday. This is fantastic. And I thought, this is awesome. Then I looked across at the smart girl, and she's sitting at her desk, and I'm thinking, fine, I'm smashing her. She's still reading through it all, and I'm gonna demolish her. This is Friday's even better. And then I was like, all right, anyway, move on to the next one. Keep going, get to the end. The last question, the last demand, the last thing it tells you to do is ignore all the previous questions. Just sit down in your desk and wait quietly. And so we see three quarters of the... So I thought I was winning. I thought I was beating the smart girl. And I thought, yeah, I'm winning it. And so I was like, oh, this is shocking. I've made an absolute fool, an absolute joke out of myself. I'm embarrassed. And to make it worse, Friday, ABC, they didn't put Tintin on Fridays. It was on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and it wasn't Friday. I don't know why I'm talking about Tintin, but... You know, sometimes there's a lesson in the test. Sometimes a test isn't just a test to see how faithful you are, but sometimes there's a lesson in it. And do you know how many times I've prayed for God in a situation that I didn't want to be in, and I've prayed for God to change the situation, and I've missed the opportunity to pray for God to change me through the situation? I'll say that again. So many times I've prayed for God to change my situation instead of praying for God to change me in the situation. Because that's what you're really there for. It's not just a test to see your faithfulness, but it's through those times where you grow, where you get stronger, where your strength builds, where you build your character, where you build integrity, where your faith builds in God. And the more you can go through these little tests, and I'm looking at the situation again where Pastor Michael and Chris are in, and I'm like, what they're going through now, I can't even imagine it. All you've got is a suitcase. You've been working your absolute backsides off in a place where you're dealing with bratty kids all the time, and you haven't slept properly, and all this is going on, and you are coming home to nothing. But sometimes it isn't just about the being faithfulness in the test. It's learning the lesson that's in the test as well. And we see these four guys, these four young men, these four teenagers that said, I am not going to sit back in my situation and let it pass me by and wait for God to come and rescue me. While I'm here, I'm going to get involved. While I'm here, I'm going to do something. Because you know what? There might be someone else in this situation that I could help as well. Ooh. There might be someone beside me that might need my help as well. You know what? I might be able to do more than stay faithful to God. I might be able to absolutely honor Him and lift Him up and bring Him glory. I might be able to bring someone else to get to know Him and understand Him and be able to see the love that He has shown me and be able to see and understand His grace. I might be able to help someone else through this situation. One of the hardest things it is to do is to think about someone else when you're in pain. When you are hurting, that's why they say, you know, you get kicked in the shin at soccer. And, you know, I go home, classic old man joke, dad joke. Oh, what if I kicked you in the other shin? Then you wouldn't worry about that one. But that's what it's like. You focus so much on that pain that is so hard to look at someone else's pain. I love this story. Well, I don't love the story. I love the lesson in the story. Cain and Abel was the same thing. Cain gets upset because God doesn't look with favor upon his offering. And so he's in pain, and inside he's hurting, inside he's bitter, inside he's angry. And what happens is his eyes drop down, his head drops down. And instead of being able to look up and see the bigger picture, he wasn't worried about that. He was worried about his own disappointment sitting in his own bitterness. And when you're going through that situation, the hardest thing to do is to look up and see who else around here can I help while I'm here. I don't deserve to be here. Paul and Silas, my favorite story in the whole world, in that prison. They're in that prison, the doors fly open. They got their chance to run. They got their chance to escape. They didn't. They said, you know what? I don't know what I'm doing in this situation. This might be a test about us staying faithful to God. But there is something I might be able to learn here as well. You know, there are other people going through this situation. And the same praise, the same faithfulness that they had on them. So these prisoners realized that these guys were truly free, even though they were surrounded by bars. And, you know, sometimes you can be in that place when you're in the will of God, where you are at your freest no matter what is holding you back physically. No matter what is going on physically, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were tied with ropes and they were thrown in the fire. And what were they doing? They were praising and worshiping God in the fire. And you know what is amazing as they're doing that? They're worshiping God in the fire. It doesn't say they knew that there was a fourth person in there with them. They didn't see him. But guess who did? The people on the outside saw it. So what is it that you're going through? I can tell you right now is a testimony. It is the picture. It might be the only Jesus someone else ever sees. You see, oh mate, I'm all over the place. Please keep up with me. They're in the fire. And you know, sometimes when you're in that place and you're giving thanks to God and you're worshiping Him, you know, sometimes you're the only one that can't see Him on you. There's been some times where I'm at my absolute darkest, where I'm feeling guilty and rotten about sin, about the situation I'm in. I'm feeling guilty and rotten because I've refused to talk to God, because I thought, God, how are you treating someone that believes in you? And do you know what the worst part about it was? Other people would come up to me during that time and then say, you know what, I feel like God's just telling you to say that He's right there. I can see God working in your life. And it's been some of those times where you feel like God is completely avoiding you, where He's the one in there, and you might not be able to see it, feel it again. We can't base this stuff on emotions. Like, sometimes I worry about people say, I just felt the presence of God. Because I'm like, sometimes it's just a feeling. I understand maybe you sense the presence of God. What happens when you go to church and you don't feel the presence of God? It doesn't mean that He's not there. What happens when you're in a situation and it's a mess and you don't feel the presence of God? It doesn't mean that He's not there. And I can tell you, as Michael and Chris go through this situation right now, sometimes they've probably been through stages where they thought, God, is this what you do to your pastors? Is this what you do? We've given up everything for you. And they're like, where is God in this situation? And from the outside, we can see. We can see what's going on. And as they refuse to stay upset, and they refuse to say, I'm a victim. They refuse to give over to the enemy's absolutely crap lies that I'm a victim. It is absolutely rubbish. It feels like that's one of the biggest weapons of the enemy at the moment, is to get you to think you're a victim. Do you know what? Even Christians, we are meant to be different from the world. We are meant to be different from the world. Let's have a look. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. They got involved. They learned the language. They went to school. They went to the training. You know what, they decided to change their diet. They changed a couple of things, but they did everything. When Jesus came, He hung around with the sinners and He got involved with it. You know, when you go overseas to another country, you don't want to go there and just sit in the resort the whole time. Well, some people do. But I don't. I remember when we went to Bali, Joe and I and Matt and Mel went to Bali probably about 5 years ago. Maybe six. Matt has been, his parents were missionaries, and so he spent some time, he lived over there for a year or so, and so the plane ride the whole way over, I was sitting there and I was, Matt, teach me more, I wanted to learn the language, the dialect, I wanted to get to understand how to, because I thought this will be fun, I'll be able to talk to them, and it was great, we got there, and you see so many Aussie tourists, and they don't give a rat's about the locals, they treat them like scum, and rip them off, and do whatever it takes, but there was something about learning the language and the dialect, where they could see that you've taken some time, you're not just coming to just enjoy yourself, but you've taken some time to respect our culture and to make a difference. And they would sit there and they'd want to talk to you, and you'd got their attention. There was something about getting involved in that situation where they paid you respect. I forget where I'm going. There was something so good about learning the language and getting in that place. I've really lost my place. This is what happens when I've gone off my nose. All over. Is this making sense so far? Fantastic.
That's right. You know, if the enemy can get you to feel like you're a victim, then he's won. Because you feel like you're owed. When you're a victim, you are owed something. And someone else is owed a punishment. And you know what's the worst? Is that Christians can be the worst. You know, we can proclaim and say we go to church and proclaim that and write that I'm a Christian. And we could write it on a label and stick it on our heads. And I've seen people, the Christians, that say, you know what, you can't go to dancing if you're a Christian. You can't go to the pub. You know, you can't go surfing if you're a Christian. You can't, look, no joke, this is serious. We're like, we got to separate ourselves from the world. But we need to make sure that we're not separating from the wrong things. We need to get involved in the world. We need to be influencers. How are you going to change their life if you're not involved with their life? Do you know how we're meant to be different? We are meant to stand strong in the face of adversity. What's it been like when something's happened at work and your company's gone bust and you know you're all going to lose your jobs and everyone's walking around depressed? Am I going to be the person that joins in because it's a vicious cycle, it's contagious? One mopey, bitter, angry at management person is contagious, will bring down the employee next to you. And what's it like when we're in that situation? How are we going to say that? Oh, thank you. How are we going to say that I've got a God? You should come and get to know my God. You should know God the way I know him. But then when something happens, we panic. Sorry, I'm yelling at you. Then when something happens, we panic just like the world does. We act just like the world does. We lash out and we get upset and we get offended. Do you know what? We gave up the right to get offended when we said, Jesus, what you did on the cross was enough for me. Because we handed everything over. And he says, I've got the right to get offended and I'm not going to hold any offense. How dare we ever think we've got the right to hold any offense with anyone ever? We have got no right. We gave that right up to hold offense, to get offended. We need to stop being victims and to grow up and to be mature and to realize if we're acting the same way, we might avoid the pubs and the dances and we might avoid the footy and we might do everything right in the public eye as far as not sinning goes. But then when our world falls apart, we're no different than them. In fact, we're a horrible witness. We're like, you say you trust in your God, you believe in your God. I thought you had faith in your God. Where's your faith in your God that you're going to get through this? And they probably don't think like this. But imagine the difference it would be like if they saw that they were going through the same thing as you. And they're like, how are you staying so strong? How are you smiling through this? How are you getting through this? The witness that you are to the rest of the world. And people have seen it. And Michael and Chris, the amazing thing about social media, these stories are going over the world. And they could have played the victim. And they could have said, woe is me, and been upset, and got angry, and chucked the dummy. And they could have left China weeks ago, got upset at the school, all the stuff that didn't happen. But they didn't. They didn't take their bat and ball. Because if they did, imagine if they were in their home. The thought of that makes me sick. But their obedience. And this is what I'm saying. This is the difference between us and the rest of the world. That we can show the rest of the world that we have a faith. Because God's got this. God ordains my steps. That's why we can't be offended at anyone else. No one can stop you from walking into the destiny that God has got for you. No one else can stop that. If someone gets in the way and stops you from getting a pay rise, you know what? It doesn't matter. You've got no right to hold offense because your God is your provider. Your God is your provider. That's where my provision comes from. It comes from God. It doesn't come from you. If I can stay faithful to him, I don't need to be upset at anybody else. And it's when we're different like that, that we can impact someone else's life. And we see these guys, these four teenagers, absolutely put me to shame in this situation where they could claim victim status and they refuse to. No, what do? They jump into the culture. They train harder. They work harder. They stay more disciplined with their diet. They say, you know what, I want to be the beefiest, buffest, biggest, toughest looking. You know, they got involved. They got more than involved. And that's how you change life. You know, through the whole, go and read Daniel, through the whole book of Daniel, never once does any of these four guys try to convert anyone. Never once do they try and push their beliefs on someone else. Never once did they say, you know, we've proved that this diet's the right diet. Everyone should turn vegan. They didn't try and push that belief on anyone else. They didn't need to. Do you know, by the end of it, by the time we see in this situation, they say, can we just eat this diet? They get the go-ahead, the favor of God's on them. Okay, it worked out. They got through. They looked better. They got to continue making some of their own decisions. These are foreigners. These should be slaves, and they're making the decisions about their own life. Oh, mate, the witness we could really be in our workplace, in every situation when we work hard. We see in the next chapter, Daniel interprets the king's dream. And you know, by the end of that dream, by the end of that interpretation and prophesying over Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel, he says, I'm making a law that no one is allowed to speak ill of your God. He must be amazing. Do you know, then we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they get through the fire. They go through the fire, and they come out, and they make a law, and then he makes another law. And then when Daniel goes through the lion's den and he comes out, he makes a law that the whole nation of Babylon has to bow down and worship God, has to tremble at the word of God. A whole nation eventually bows. They didn't tell one person to do anything. They were just themselves. They witnessed it. They didn't need to speak it because they lived it. They didn't need to preach with their mouths because they preached with their legs. They preached with their actions. They preached with the faith that they showed. I would rather be burnt up than bow down to a false god. Do what you got to do. I don't think we definitely shouldn't have laws that force people to worship our God. That's horrible. That's a horrible way to do it. God wants us to freely worship Him. He wants us to worship Him if we want to worship Him. Amen? Is this making any sense? Everyone here heard of the prosperity gospel? I was thinking about this the other day and I thought, you know what? I actually believe in the prosperity gospel. I believe that as we stay faithful to God, He wants us to prosper, that He wants to bless us, that He wants us to prosper, He wants us to do well. The problem is I don't have the same definition of that word prosper as some of the televangelists have that say, if you give us a small gift of 14 easy payments of $39.99, then a miracle is coming your way and a blessing, and you're going to be, oh man, all the good stuff's coming your way. Because they say that prosperity is all in finances, it's all in health, it's all in having a nice, easy, cruisy life. And that is not what the Bible teaches about prosperity. Prosperity is about character, building character. You know, I could tell you that going through this stuff, being faithful to God through these situations, it may not give you more money. In fact, you may be faithful to God and go to China instead of getting a house, you lose one. You may lose everything that you have following God. I could tell you when Shadrach, Meshach went into the fire, though, you know, when they came out, nothing was harmed on them except the ropes. The same thing that was holding them back as they went through the fire. The fire destroyed their insecurities and their bonds, and the fire destroyed all that. You know, when we're going through the situations, we stay faithful, our character gets developed. We get stronger. We become more mature. We become the sort of men and women of God that God wants us to be. So we are prospering. It may not be through finances, through our job, through our car, through health. You may be suffering with your health. But God does want us to prosper. And things happen when we go through these situations with faithfulness. God does do things. Do you know, there's something, even giving money. You know, a lot of people get upset about talking about money. I feel like, You could tell a lot of the time it's from the people who get upset about it are the people who probably don't give that much. Because I could tell you one thing. When I give, it's not necessarily about benefiting the other person. I know it does something for me. And I'm not saying I'm going to reap that money back tenfold like the televangelist might want me to believe, so I give money to them. No, I'm saying it does something to me. It's like money has a tie, it's like it's got a couple of loops around us, and it's got a rope, and it's tying us down, no matter where you're at. And it's like every time you give something away for nothing, it's like it just unravels a little bit. And as you give something else more, it's like this thing doesn't really have as much hold on me as it used to. And you start to feel generous, and you start to feel good. And you start to feel like, you know what? I do trust God in this. Because as I give, it's building my character, it's building my integrity, it's building my strength. Something about giving money, it does something for us. So I don't believe in the prosperity gospel as far as material possessions, because you know what else happens? That means when something bad happens, you straight away want to think, you're straight away looking at all the things you've done wrong. Because if you do the right thing and God blesses you financially or with your relationships or with your job or with material possessions, for being faithful. So what happens when something goes wrong and you lose some material possessions? You lose your job, you lose your cars and your house. And when you start to lose that stuff, then you start to think, wow, that's because I've done something wrong. I might have kneeled in the wrong place and worshipped the wrong God on the wrong day. And you start to connect those two. Even it might be subconsciously, but this is what happens. It's what the prosperity gospel teaches us. But sometimes in the will of God, it's the most dangerous place you could be. Sometimes it's the most dangerous place you can be. But I can tell you what, that there is freedom. And if you just fight through it and you fight for it and you say, God, I don't just want you to change my situation, but change me in the situation. God, if this is a test, I'm going to be faithful for you, faithful to you. But if there's a lesson to be learned, I'm going to learn that as well. While I'm going through this, Lord, is there someone else in this position that I can help or I can affect? Because I would never voluntarily be here. But the fact of it is that I've ended up here, even though I may or may not have deserved it. I'm not going to sit there and play the victim. I'm going to look around for who I can help, because I cannot get offended anymore. I've given that up when you paid that price for me, and I accepted you to be my Lord and Savior. Is this making sense, guys? You know, sometimes you're asking God, why are you dragging me by the hair and pulling me across the street? How can you say you love us when bad things are happening? And God is saying, do you know what you were just saved from? Saved from that car that was about to run you over. Sometimes we're so focused on our own pain that we forget to look up and see other people's. You know, it's amazing, these devastating things, especially acts of God. Acts of God. You know, it's a little bit easier to comprehend and conceive, and it's a little bit easier just to mull it over, and it might make a little bit of sense when you've done the wrong thing and you're facing the consequences of doing the wrong thing. But when you haven't, and it's a flood or a tsunami or a hurricane, or you see these things and they're called acts of God, and you're like, how, you know what, I think God's just saying, you know what, if he wanted us to have the answer, he would have given it to us. But sometimes he doesn't give us an answer. Sometimes he gives us, that's why he gave us a friend. That's why he came down and he said, you know what, I want to show you that I can relate to everything you're going through. And so he got involved with our culture. He got involved with our mess. He got involved with our depravity. He got involved and he came around and he spent time with people who were broken and hurting and sinful and destructive in everything we said and done. And he said, you know what? While I'm down here, I want to help you out. If the musicians could come. While I'm down here, I want to help you out. And God has a way of bringing beauty out of the ashes. And you know what? Sometimes the uglier it is, the more beautiful the flower that grows through those ashes. God, this is just the way God works as he restores order. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And then God starts creating order, but before he starts creating things to live on this planet, he creates the environment. And God creates the sky and the sea and the land, and God is a God of order. And God, salvation is when we have been rebellious and we've walked away and we've been destructive and we've ruined God's order. Salvation is God picking us up and bring us back to his order, the way things are meant to be. And we see this picture of this time and time again in the Bible. God is a God of order. He is a God of restoration. He's a God of love. You know, these ugly, ugly situations with sin, people who don't even know them want to help. You know, you see the best in humanity when there's been a devastating event like this. You see people willing to give up their money, people willing to give up their time. You see a lot of people saying thank you to one another. There's a lot of humility that comes along with it. Sometimes it takes something like that for us to drop our walls and to say, you know, what we disagree on is so small. What we're fighting about is, why are we fighting about it? Life is too precious. Life is too good. Life is too short for us to be spending this time fighting each other. And out of the darkest, messiest, literally out of the ashes, beauty grows. And God says, you know what? My goodness is here. My goodness abounds. And sometimes it's that contrast that helps us to be able to understand just how good he is. Sometimes we need to thank God even for the bad days, because then on the good days we see, wow, God, you are awesome. It's hard to appreciate salvation until you know what you've been saved from, or what life would have continued to look like if God hadn't intervened and got his hands dirty and came down and spent time with us. We got to stay grateful for what we have. We've got to stay grateful for what we have. It's hard to sit there and be upset about what we don't have when we're busy thanking God for what we already do have. We've got to stay grateful for what we have. The friends, the family that we have. You know, sometimes we don't tell one another that we love each other until something like this happens. Sometimes we're like, why does it take a near-death experience for families to suddenly put their difference aside and get back together? You know, we gotta grow up. We gotta be more mature than that. Realize we gave up any right to hold offense. You know what? And there's people going through the same situation as whatever you're going through. If you just take your eyes off your own pain and focus on the others, and it is the perfect picture of what Jesus did. Forgive them, Lord, because they don't know what they're doing. They knew what they were doing. Forgive them, Lord, they don't know what they're doing. Taking his eyes off his own pain, his physical pain, his spiritual, emotional pain, whatever was going on, God turned his back. Far out is at the time. Lord God, we want to thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the love that's been shown, Lord, that you use people, you use one another to bring your goodness, to bring your love. Lord, we want to continue to honor you and worship you and lift you up. Lord, we want to continue to grow. Help us be thankful for what we do have and stop thinking about what we don't have. Stop whinging. Help us not to hold offense at one another and realize this life is too short. This life is too short to stay angry about stupid, petty little things. Lord, you are absolutely awesome. You are amazing. You are so much bigger than any of my thoughts. You are so much better than any of our ideas about you. You are just the best. We love you. In Jesus' name.